us now turn to God's Word together in Judges chapter 20. And our scripture reading will come from Judges 20, the verses 12 to 48. And if you'd like to follow along on the back of the insert in your bulletins, you can find the scripture reading from Judges 20, beginning at verse 12 through 48. Our text today will begin at verse 29 through verse 48, but for the sake of context this morning, I'm going to start reading at verse 12. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, Judges chapter 20, beginning at verse 12. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What evil is this that has taken place among you? Now therefore give up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge evil from Israel." But the Benjaminites would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the people of Israel. Then the people of Benjamin came together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the people of Israel. And the people of Benjamin mustered out of their cities on that day 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who mustered 700 chosen men. Among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. And the men of Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. The people of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God, "Who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped at Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin. And the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of the Israelites. But the people, the men of Israel, took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening. And they inquired of the Lord, "Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against them." So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, "Shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand." So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah. And the people of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin on the third day and set themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the people of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And as at other times, they began to strike and kill some of the people in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah and in the open country, about 30 men of Israel. And the people of Benjamin said, "They are routed before us as at the first." But the people of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways." And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and set themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel who were in ambush rushed out of their place from Marah Geba. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was hard, but the Benjaminites did not know that disaster was close upon them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword. So the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in the main ambush was that when they made a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. They said, "Surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle." But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw that disaster was close upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and those who came out of the cities were destroying them in their midst. Surrounding the Benjaminites, they pursued them and trod them down from Nohah as far as opposite Gibeah on the east. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, all of them men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. 5,000 men of them were cut down in the highways, and they were pursued hard to Gittim. And 2,000 men of them were struck down. So all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon and remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, men, and beasts, and all that they had found, and all the towns that they had found. They set on fire. That's the reading of God's word today from the book of Judges, chapter 20. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we've come this morning to the third and final battle between the tribe of Benjamin and the other 11 tribes of Israel. And as we begin, there are two important overall textual observations that you need to keep in mind. The first observation is the length of the entire battle account. In last week's sermon, we looked at the first two battles in verses 19 through 24, a total of 5 verses to describe those two battles. And yet, as you look this morning at the length of the account of the third battle, it's almost 4 times as long as the accounts of the first two battles combined. And the additional length indicates that the third battle is of greater importance. God inspires the author of Judges to take more time to describe that third battle for you to read. A third battle, which is the final battle and climax of the entire account and the most important part of the chapter. The more verses, the more important. A second observation is to take note of how this third battle is told from two different perspectives. When you read the account of this third and final battle, it seems we are told about a battle 2 different times. In verse 29 to the middle of verse 36, we're told of the third battle that takes place, and it ends with a description like this. Verse 35, "And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of the Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword. So the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated." Sounds like the end of the battle, doesn't it? But then in the middle of verse 36, the account of the same third battle seems to start and be told all over again. Verse 36b, "The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword." We've already been told that. Why is the author seems to be telling us 2 different stories of the same battle? Why did God inspire the author of Judges to start over again and tell us about the defeat of the city, it seems, 2 different times? This is a civil war between the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. And one of my favorite movies about the American Civil War is the movie Gettysburg. And for those of you who've watched the movie, you know that you have to pay careful attention to the movie because sometimes the camera is focused and told from the perspective of the North and the Northern Army generals. And then sometimes the camera is focused and the story is told from the perspective of the South and the Southern generals. And that's how you need to understand our text today when it comes to this third battle. So far, when it comes to the first two battles in Judges 20, the account of each battle has been told from the perspective of the 11 tribes of Israel and their defeats. The camera is focused on them. The story, as God inspired the author of Judges to tell it, is told from their perspective. And then in verse 29 to the middle of verse 36, we're again given an account of the third day battle from the Israelite 11 tribe perspective. But once the tribe of Benjamin is defeated in the first part of verse 36, the camera then shifts to tell the third battle account from a Benjaminite perspective. Now, why does God inspire the author of Judges to write the account of the battle, a third battle, this way? Because he not only wants you, the reader and the listener, to know and understand the perspective of Israel as the executor of God's judgment upon the Benjamites for their sin in verses 29 to 36. But he also wants you, the reader and listener, to slow down and to have the camera linger upon Benjamin and the Benjaminites as the smoke rises up to heaven and God's eschatological vertical judgment falls upon them. The camera lingers so that you, the reader and listener, can know. And maybe as you read it, even emotionally identify with the terror and the panic of the Benjaminites in the story as God's wrath falls upon them. Because as sinners, they have taken the stand of wickedness and evil. Let's begin this morning with the context of the third battle. For those who have been here throughout this sermon series, you remember how this all began at the end of Judges chapter 19. A Levite and his concubine went to the city of Benjamin in Gibeah, and they were attacked by wicked men of the city. They were described, as the King James puts it, the sons of Belial. In the sermon I preached on those verses, we pointed out the number of parallels between Judges 19 and the city of Sodom in Genesis 19. What happened in Genesis 19? The Lord gave the people of Sodom over to their respective sinful lusts so that the normal product of sin was evident and rampant in those cities. Romans 1 describes that very thing. And then God intruded into time and space history and sent his end-time eschatological judgment of fire upon them. Fire came down from heaven and destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude chapter 7 describes it this way. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities were likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Jude verse 7. And now, with the attack and death of the Levite concubine, we see the element of those same sins being committed in the Israelite city of Gibeah. And in response, 400,000 men of Israel gather at Mizpah on the border of the tribe of Benjamin with a desire to bring about God's justice upon the people of that city for the evil that has taken place among them. But in their zeal for God's justice, God had to first teach them something about themselves. The first battle between 400,000 men of Israel and 26,700 men of Benjamin, 22,000 Israelites died, and none from the tribe of Benjamin. In the second battle, 18,000 men of the people of Israel died, and no men from the tribe of Benjamin. And so when you go up and add the total of the first two battles, 40,000 Israelites have died and no men from the tribe of Benjamin. Why did the first two battles go that way? The Lord had something to teach his people first. And it shows as they inquired of the Lord. In the first battle, verse 18, the people rose up and went up to Bethel and inquired of the Lord, who shall go up first to fight against the people of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go first. But in the first inquiry, they didn't ask the Lord if they should go. We've already made up our minds to go. Who shall go first? They were so horrified by the evil that had taken place, they'd already made up their minds. The only question was, who should lead? But when they were defeated after the first battle with 22,000 dead, they inquired of the Lord again a second time. Verse 23, shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin? And the Lord's answer was, go up. And they were again defeated because in their zeal, they were trying to do it in their own strength. And so before they inquired of the Lord a third time, after the two defeats, God had now taught them what they needed to know. Before they can go up in all their zeal and bring about God's justice for the sins of another tribe, God taught them they needed to first deal with the sin in their own heart. Then all the people of Israel, verse 26, the whole army went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. The burnt offering was a substitute animal whose blood was shed and body burned on the altar for their sin. The peace offering was to indicate that they had now, after the burnt offering, made peace with themselves and their sin with God. And then in verse 27, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. Do you see what's different this third time? Before the first battle, they said to the Lord, we're going, just tell us who should go first. The second battle, they asked the right question, shall we go? The Lord said, go. But now, after two defeats, and 40,000 men dead to zero of Benjamin, God has humbled them, and they now do what they should have done in the first place. They fasted, they wept, they sacrificed burnt offerings for sin and a peace offering for the Lord. And then they asked, shall we cease attacking Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up for tomorrow. I will give them into your hand. You see, before bringing about God's justice upon the Benjaminites for their sin, God taught them that their sin, their own sin, had to be dealt with first. Well, that brings us then to the third battle. In verse 29, Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah. And the people of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin on the third day and set themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And so this third time, Israel has split up and set men in ambush, ready to ambush the city. And then in verse 30, the people of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin and set themselves in array. That means on display in front of them, trying to draw them out of the city. But that last phrase of verse 30 is key. As at other times. You see what the author is telling you. They're setting it up so that the people of Benjamin will think, well, this is what happened before in the first two battles. It's just another repeat of that. These Israelites just want another punishment. Verse 31, and the people of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city as at other times. You see that phrase again in verse 31? As at other times. It goes on, verse 31. And as at other times, they began to strike and kill some of the people in the highways, one of which was up to Bethel, the other to Gibeah, and in the open country, about 30 men of Israel. This was like what happened at other times in the first two battles. Verse 32, and the people of Benjamin said, they are routed before us as at the first, as at the other times. But the people of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. They are purposely trying to draw them out. Verse 33, and all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and set themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel who were in ambush rushed out of their place from Marah-Geba. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all of Israel. And the battle was hard. And then that last phrase. But the Benjaminites did not know disaster was close upon them. You see that? The end of verse 34. I'll say it again. But the Benjaminites did not know that disaster was close upon them. There was still time, you see, for them to repent. But they kept fighting. And you know something that they don't know? Because in verse 28, God has already told you that he would give them into their hand. And then in summary, verses 35 and 36, the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword. So the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. In verse 15, we're told there were 26,700 men of Benjamin that went to fight. At the end of the third battle in verse 35, it tells us that Israel killed 25,100 men on that day. All these were men who drew the sword, and only 600 men are left. And so at this point, let's take a look at what our map shows us concerning this battle. You can find the map at the bottom of the third page or the second sheet on your outlines. And on the map, you can see where Mizpah is, although the map I've given you uses the old King James spelling, Mizpah with an E instead of an A. And the dark arrow from Mizpah shows the Israelite battle plan. A portion of the Israelite fighting men went to set an ambush on the other side of the city of Gibeah, and another portion of the Israelite fighting men went down the same road as before. And when the people of Benjamin saw that it seemed they were coming as they did the first two times, the people of Israel started to run and drew them out of the city and split the Benjaminites on two highways chasing them. 30 people were cut down, it says, on the highways as before. And then the ambush came from the other side of the city. The Benjaminites that were running turned back. And the Benjaminites were caught in between. Where did the men of Israel get this battle strategy from? When we look at the details of Judges 19, we saw the parallels between what took place in Gibeah and what took place in the city of Sodom in Genesis 19. And there also we see parallels to this battle plan in Judges 20 and another battle plan in the scriptures in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, the people of Israel march around the city of Jericho. The walls of Jericho fall down, and the city is devoted to destruction. But Joshua 7 tells us that when they went on to Ai, Achan took some of the devoted things from Jericho, and the city of Ai defeated them. And then after Achan is dealt with in Joshua chapter 7, in Joshua chapter 8, Joshua leads the people in a battle plan against Ai. And here are the parallels to Joshua 8 and Judges 20. In both passages, the Israelites split up the fighting men in order to set up an ambush for the city, and the rest to fight from the position as before. In both passages, the fighting men of the cities have defeated Israel before, and when they attack them as before, the fighting men are drawn out of the city to chase after them. in both passages after the cities are vacated by fighting men. The ambushing party attacks the cities and sets the cities on fire. In both passages, when the fighting men see the smoke of the city behind them, they flee in panic. And in both passages, when the fighting men are caught in between the city and the Israelite fighting men, the Israelites slaughter the enemy foes. What do these parallels with Joshua chapter 8 show us in Judges chapter 20? Because of the sin in Genesis 19, God intruded into time and space history and sent his judgment fire directly from heaven on the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude 7 tells us it was an example of the eternal fire. In Joshua 6, God intruded down into time and space history and sent his judgment upon the people of Jericho when he caused the walls to fall down. And through the people of Israel, his judgment came upon the Canaanite city and the citizens of that city for their sin. In Joshua 8, God, through the people of Israel, brought his end-time eschatological judgment upon the Canaanite city of Ai for their sin. And now in Judges 20, the same basic battle strategy was used to bring God's judgment on the Canaanites at Ai, against the Canaanites at Ai, has now come not upon a Canaanite city, but the smoke of God's judgment rises up to heaven from a city of the nation of Israel. And so now in the middle of verse 36, the camera shifts to focus on the Benjaminites, and the story is now told from their perspective. Verse 36, the men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. And now pay attention to the focus of the camera, verse 38. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in the main ambush was that when they made a great cloud of smoke rise up in the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. They said, "Surely they are defeated as before us, as in the first battle." Verse 40. But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. Do you see how the text indicates this was God's eschatological judgment? This is not a horizontal judgment. The text tells us the smoke vertically went up to heaven. Verse 41, then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw that disaster was close upon them. Other English translations translate the Hebrew word, which is translated in the ESV, dismayed, much better. Verse 41 of the New American Standard Version. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were terrified, for they saw that disaster was close to them. Verse 41 in the New King James Version reads, and when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw that disaster had come upon them. And having been terrified and panicking, having seen the judgment of God on their city with smoke rising to heaven, what did they do? Verse 42, therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and those who came out of the cities were destroying them in their midst. They couldn't go back to Gibeah. It was burning. They tried to leave the promised land and go in the direction of the wilderness, away from the presence of God. But there was no escape, as they were the ones who came out of the Israelite cities to destroy them. There was no place for them to hide from the judgment of God. Verse 43, surrounding the Benjaminites, they pursued them and trod them down from Nohah, as far as opposite Gibeah in the east, And then the details. Verse 44. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, all of them men of valor. Verse 45. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. 5,000 men of them were cut down in the highways. And they were pursued hard to Gidom. And 2,000 men of them were struck down. Verse 46, so all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon and remained at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. Why did God inspire the author of Judges to slow it down and to tell us this way? Earlier in the chapter, we were told how many men died, verse 36 and 35. But the author lingers the camera so you can feel the panic, so you can identify with the terror of those who are trying to flee from God's judgment for their sin. And the numbers given to you slowly for you to reflect on. And look how the camera then zooms out and lingers one more time, verse 48. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, the men, the beasts, and all that they found, and all the towns that they found, they set on fire. This same strategy, the same burning judgment that came upon the Canaanite city of Ai has now come upon an Israelite city and an entire tribe. And why did they do that? In previous sermons, we pointed out that the wicked men who attacked the Levite and his concubine, mentioned in Judges 19, verse 22, were sons of Belial. In Judges chapter 20, verse 13, the people of Israel say, they go to the tribe of Benjamin and they say, give up the sons of Belial. God told his people in Deuteronomy 13 how the sons of Belial should be dealt with in Israel. In previous sermons, I have quoted Deuteronomy 13, verses 12 through 15. But now on the back of your outlines, I put the verses that go through verse 18. If you look at those verses right above your map, Deuteronomy 13, verse 12 reads, if you hear it said about one of the towns the Lord your God is giving you to live in, that wicked men, sons of Belial, that's the wording, the literal wording from the King James, the sons of Belial, have arisen among you and have led the people of their own town astray, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods you have not known, then you must inquire, probe and investigate it thoroughly. And if it's true, and if it's been proved that this detestable thing has been done among you, you must certainly put the sword to the sword all who live in that town. Destroy it completely, both its peoples and its livestock. And then the additional verses I've added for this week, verse 16. You shall gather all its spoil in the midst of its open square and burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. None of the devoted things shall stick in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you as he swore to your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments that I am commanding you today and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. Notice again, verse 16. You shall gather all its spoil in the midst of its open square and burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. Now look again at Judges 20, verse 40. But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. The smoke rising from the city, rising up to heaven, was the turning point in the battle. Once the Benjaminites saw that, they were terrified. They panicked. They ran. And the Hebrew words used in Judges 20, verse 40, are the same Hebrew words as Deuteronomy 13, verse 16. Deuteronomy 13, verse 16, it says, as a whole burnt offering before the Lord, set the city on fire. Judges 20, verse 40, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. One commentator commenting on this connection put it this way. The same Hebrew wording indicates that the whole city of Gibeah went up to the Lord for a burnt offering. It was smoke that rose to heaven. And when they saw it, how did the men of Benjamin respond? Verse 41. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were terrified or panicked, for they saw the disaster was close upon them. What about the rest of the people of Israel? Those men from the other tribes who had worshipped other gods. We've seen it all the way through the book of Judges. The book of Judges, this downward spiral of sin. This continuous pattern over and over of the people of Israel who continually call out to God for his deliverance. God delivers them through a judge, and then they go back to their sin all over again. Were the 400,000 Israelites any better? Why didn't God's judgment fall upon them and their cities? Because of what God taught them before the third battle began. It's because of what God taught you before the third battle began. Two times Israel attacked Benjamin and Gibeah, and on two different days, a total of 40,000 men of the sword died at the hands of the Benjaminites. But what separated the rest of Israel and what God had to show them in those two defeats was that they were sinners. And what did the rest of Israel do before the Ark of the Covenant? The whole army went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat before the Lord. They fasted on that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. What separated the rest of Israel as sinners from the Benjaminites was that when confronted with the evil in their midst, the Benjaminites took their stand before the Lord on the side of evil. They wouldn't give up the men of Benaiah who were in their midst and showed no repentance. But the rest of Israel, after those two defeats, were driven to repentance. And God's judgment fire, which they deserved and should have fallen upon them for their sin, did not fall on them. But before the Ark of the Covenant, God's judgment fell upon the substitute burnt offerings that foreshadowed and symbolized a God-man substitute sacrifice that would someday come to take away God's wrath and judgment for sinners. God's wrath and judgment for sinners falling upon him. Though they were sinners, they were not burned up as a whole sacrifice before the Lord, like the whole city of Gibeah with smoke rising to heaven, because the smoke that rose up unto heaven came from the sacrifice, the burnt offering that was made for their sin on their behalf. And that smoke rose to heaven as well. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, just like the fire and judgment at Sodom and Gomorrah, like the fire and judgment on the Canaanite cities of Jericho and Ai in the book of Joshua, and the fire and smoke that rose up to heaven from an Israelite city, the city of Gibeah in the tribe of Benjamin. These Old Testament passages serve as a warning to all of us today. The judgment of God at Sodom and Gomorrah and Jericho and Ai was a warning that God's wrath is coming. to the people of this world, to those who do not belong to God's covenant plan of salvation. Jude verse 7 says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. 2 Peter 3 verse 7, God says, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exists are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. And God pictures that future worldwide judgment in Revelation 18, verses 9 and 10. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with Babylon the Great will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. But the text before us today in Judges 20 is an additional warning to the covenant people of God. The people in the tribe of Benjamin were part of the Old Testament visible church on earth. They were part of the covenant. They had the privileges of the means of grace. But the sin in their midst had gotten as bad as the Canaanites and even as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Our text and the parallels show that. And God's judgment for the Canaanites and Sodom and Gomorrah, the same judgment fell on them. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And God's fiery wrath and judgment for the ungodliness of this world is coming. And on the day he comes back to earth, there will be judgment, fire, and the entire world will see it. The people of this world will see the judgment smoke that rises up to heaven and be terrified and panic and try to run. But there will be nowhere to hide. And as a sinner, you deserve God's wrath and judgment as much as anybody else that has been born as a sinner in this world. And yet the only difference between you and everyone else before God is that God's Spirit has worked in your heart so that you have come to know and believe that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, to die on the cross for your sins. God's eschatological end time wrath and judgment fire has fallen upon him. He took it all. He paid it all. He suffered God's wrath and judgment for the sins of his people. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament burnt offering in Judges 20. And so when confronted with the evil in your midst, you don't set aside evil. You don't side with it. But in humility, you go to the cross and deal with the sin in your own heart first. Listen to the words of the second verse of our closing hymn today, written by Martin Luther. The dead in Christ shall first arise at the last trumpet's sounding, caught up to meet him in the skies, with joy their Lord surrounding. No gloomy fears their souls dismay. His presence sheds eternal day on those prepared to meet him. How are you prepared to meet him? You know the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again to pay for your sins. And when he comes back, you're prepared to meet him. Not a day of terror, not a day of panic, but a day of rejoicing and salvation, which is forevermore. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Old Testament passage which puts before us your wrath and judgment, but which also puts before us your grace for sinners and for your people. Lord, we rejoice in our Savior who has come. In his death and resurrection, we know that our sins have been paid for. We know that what we deserve, your wrath and judgment upon us, has been paid for through his suffering, through his death, and in his resurrection. And Lord, we see life, salvation that has come to us in Christ Jesus. And yet, Lord, the text warns us to look at ourselves and to look at our own hearts. And it warns us as well to be aware of those in this world that we know that do not know you. Lord, we know your word teaches us that your judgment will come. Lord, we know that your word teaches us that in Christ Jesus we have no fear. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would work in us, that we would embrace and know this wonderful grace more and more each day, that we would be prepared to meet him when he comes. And yet, Lord, we pray for those who do not know you. Give us the courage to speak to them about you. Lord, may your Spirit use your word to draw them unto you. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.